Good morning and welcome to Nahiyami. Today we're going to be beginning our studying of the Book of Daniel. The Book of Daniel is a sefer which is most often overlooked, and it really pays for us to pay special attention to learn it and to appreciate the incredible depths. Let's start off with an introduction today, and then tomorrow we're going to jump into Perek Aleph. Oh, in overall structure, the Book of Daniel is 357 psukim long and divided into 12 chapters, 12 prakim. One of the reasons why Daniel is less learnt is that except for the first perek and a few psukim in the second perek, Daniel is completely in Aramaic, which is where he lived. He lived in Babylon, and that was the lingua franca at the time, and he wrote in Aramaic, which is why it is somewhat inaccessible to the average person. It's much harder to learn. It's worthwhile actually going through Daniel with a translation to appreciate the incredible depths in the Book of Daniel. In terms of the historical background, Daniel describes living with and during the reign of four kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Great. That's through the tail end of the Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Median and ultimately Persian Empire, which were to follow. In terms of the actual theme of the Sefer, there are two sections that the book can be divided into. The first six chapters, the first six prakim, are the stories of Daniel, and from 7 to 12, Zion to Yud Beis, are the visions of Daniel. In the first six chapters, regarding the theme of the first six chapters of the stories, it's really the story of the successful diaspora Jew, or Israelite, at this point in time. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are exiled as children by Babylon from Jerusalem at the times of the king Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is one of the last kings, the penultimate king of the nation of Israel, and as a first stage of punishment because of the rebelling of the nation of Israel against Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem and exiles 10,000 people from Jerusalem to Babel. The Beis HaMikdash still remains standing for another few years under the reign of Zedekiah HaMelech. They are given Babylonian names, and these four are trained in Babylonian culture, and they become so proficient in their now new mother culture that they attain offices, high offices in the government. Daniel becomes a senior advisor above all of the necromancers of the king of Babylon, and ultimately the same will happen when Persia takes over, and his friends maintain offices in the court of the king. They all still maintain their Israelite identity to the point that they are willing to put their lives on the line for it. So the three friends of Daniel, by having to jump into the furnace rather than bow down to the statue, and Daniel by praying to Hashem even when praying was made illegal, and therefore thereby being thrown into the lion's den. So they represent the person, the Jew, who has been forced into exile, yet maintains proud connection to their heritage, while at the same time becoming integrated in the highest echelons of society. The second part of the Sefer are the visions of Daniel. These are very complicated to read. There's generally four apocalyptic visions. They're about what seems to be liyamim rabim, and the end of times. It does not seem to be immediate. The first vision is in Perek Zion, in which he talks about, this is given at the times of Belshazzar, it is the vision of four animals or creatures ascending from the sea, and the fifth, more terrifying creature, which arrives afterwards. Then in the vision in Perek Ches, is also the times of Belshazzar, is about the fall of one of the kingdoms, the fighting of the kingdoms of the future. Perek Tes, the third vision, is the times of Darius, and that is about the fall of Babylon. And finally, the fourth vision is from Perek Yud Aleph and Yud Beis. It's the longest vision, the times of Cyrus, and this talks about the vision of the end of the days, the resurrection of the dead, the apocalyptic wars. It's a very complex and dark time. Daniel doesn't seem to understand the visions that he is actually presenting, and he asks for help, upon which Hashem sends an angel, Gabriel, to help understand and interpret what is actually going on in his visions. Much like Yaakov Avinu, Daniel actually wants to reveal the end of times, but that's taken away from him, and he does not give an explicit date or recommendation as to the end of times. Who was Daniel? So, interestingly enough, he is not given, we're not given his father's name, but we're told he's an Ish Chamudos, which the Medrash explains is he is dear to his generation, and he is dear to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We also know that in the first perek in Pasuk Vav, we're told that he is Mibnei Yehuda. So he comes from the children of Yehuda. So he's from the tribe of Yehuda, which makes sense because if he was exiled from Yerushalayim, that was the general population of Yerushalayim at the time. However, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Gimel Amud Aleph, tells us a little more than that. Not only is he from the children of Yehuda, but he is a descendant from Ruth and David. Remember when Boaz gives Shesh Sa'arim, the sign of 6 years of barley, to Ruth, that when she goes back in the night to go to Naomi, what are the six barley ears about? So the Midrash explains that each of them is one of the progeny that she will be Zaycha to have in the future, and one of them is Daniel. Some of the Midrashim actually say that he is a descendant of Yechoniah, which was the last king, or the second last king of Yehuda. The Psikta Rabbasi in Perek Vav says that, in fact, we can associate him with the person by the name of Sheshbatzar, who is, as obviously a Babylonian name of a Jew, who is mentioned in Ezra in the first Perek, who's helpful in laying the foundation stones for the second Beis HaMikdash. That's a close canon association, Sheshbatzar, because he saw Shesh Tzarois, he saw six negative tidings during his life. We also have an interesting reference to Daniel elsewhere in Sefer Yechezkel. Yechezkel is a contemporary of Daniel, which makes sense because Yechezkel was also exiled from Yerushalayim in the first round of exile. And he describes, Vayu, this is in Perek Yudalet, Pasuk Yudalet, Vayu Shloshes Anoshim Ha'ele B'Soicha. These three men are in it. Noach Daniel, or Daniel, is as it's read, V'Iyov. Hema B'Tzikosam Yenatzelu Navshom Nu'um Hashem Elokim. These people will save themselves with their own righteousness. And it makes sense because Yechezkel certainly lived to hear about Noach and Iyov, and he probably knew Daniel. But what do the three of them have in common? Why is he mentioning these three people? So Medrash Tanchuma on Noach actually explains that these are three people who witnessed the world around them be destroyed and rebuilt again. Noach witnessed the entire world being destroyed and rebuilt. Iov witnessed his personal world being destroyed and being rebuilt. And Daniel witnessed the nation of Israel being destroyed and being rebuilt. So these perhaps are why they're grouped together. It's just fascinating to have a reference elsewhere in Tanakh as well. In terms of the years that he lived, obviously because he lived through the reign of four kings, two Babylonian and essentially two Persian kings, he must have lived a very long time. Because if he was a child at the first round of exile, which was 18 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash itself, and then he had to live through Galus Bavel of the 70 years, and have also be able to see Cyrus the Great, we're talking about an extensive amount of time. And some of the Farshim put him at well over 100 years. So he lived a very rich life, and he witnessed very many changes in the world around him. There is an interesting question as to whether Daniel was a prophet or not. So you say, well, of course he's a prophet. He's in Tanakh. Well, yes, he's in Tanakh, but he's actually in Ksuvim, in scriptures, not in Nevi'im, in prophets. So does that make a difference? According to some of the Farshim, that does make a difference. Because as an example, when you have Svarim, let's say that Shmuel wrote. So Shmuel wrote Sefer Shmuel, he wrote Sefer Shoftim according to the Gemara. He also wrote Sefer Rus, Megillas Rus. But Megillas Rus appears in Ksuvim, not in Nevi'im. Why? So one of the suggestions is because it was written with Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, but it was not written with prophecy. And therefore anything which belongs in Ksuvim could have been written with divine inspiration, but not necessarily prophecy. It is interesting that the Gemara has many, or Chazal in general, have many indications as to him being a prophet and him not being a prophet. One very striking example is the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, in reference to his contemporaries, Chagai, Zechariah, and Melachi, who were Nevi'im in Eretz Israel, it says, Inhu Adifi Minei, they were better than him, Ve'iyu Adif Minayu, and he was better than them. What's the reason? Inu adifimine, they were better than him. De inu neviyai, v'iu lo navi. They were prophets and he wasn't a prophet. However, ihu adifminayu, de ihu chaza v'inu lo chazu. He is better than them because he saw and they didn't see. So what does that mean? Saw prophecy. It sounds like it's you know really the same thing. So Rashi explains, and the Ramban adopts the same approach, is that usually to be a prophet, to be a Navi, you need to have a mission. You need to be sent to the people. You need to be giving a mission to the people. You need an admonition, something. But Daniel never had something. He was interpreting the dreams of the kings. He was describing his own experiences, and he was talking about the future. But he never really had, so to speak, a mission like Yechezkel, like giving rebuke, Yeshayahu, and Yirmiyahu. So therefore, he was not included in the Nevi'im. Like Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, all had missions. They were trying to tell people to do something. But yet he still saw as well. So according to this, actually, his level of vision is the same, but his mission was different. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, in the second book, Perek Mevhei, actually disagrees with it, and he says, no, his actual vision was different. It was more diluted, because if you notice, the prophecies that Daniel receives are visions at night in a dream through the vehicle of an angel, which the Rambam explains is lower than if a person were to have a dream, b'chalam adaber boi, where Hashem speaks directly to the prophet, and therefore he says it's actually more diluted. The discussion is, how could it be that if he was a Navi, if he had any divine inspiration, how could he operate in Chutz La'aretz, in the diaspora, where we know Nevuah is not operational? And in fact, the Mechilta de Rabbi Shmuel explains that both Yechezkel and Daniel were able to have prophecy in Babylon because they were near bodies of water. Somehow that has a connector for the divine prophecy for both of them, whether it be the Na'ar Kfar for Yechezkel, the Na'ar Chidekel for Daniel. It is interesting to note that because this is a very difficult sefer to understand, a lot of the visions at the end are extremely complex, and the images and the visionary are very hard to penetrate. That has given rise to an incredible amount of drash, and a lot of very important ideas in Judaism learned from it. So Tchias HaMesim, as an example, resurrection of the dead, is learned from Daniel, according to many opinions. A lot of very important ideas and fundamental ideas are learned from Daniel. However, it is also to open to interpretation, and that's why a lot of, let's say, Christian theology will use the oblique references in Daniel to prove their case, because they can take things out of context or interpret a vague reference or image as something that relates to their theology. So it is complex. One of the complexities is also the notion of calculating the end of time. What is interesting is that Mefarshim, as early as Rav Sadia Gaon, made many attempts to work out when the end of time is, when Mashiach is coming, based on Sefer Daniel. He writes a number of his suggestions. Rashi as well says one has to be careful with the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Says Tipach Ruchan Shal Machash VeKitzim. One should not be doing this. But he says if you look very carefully, you have a sensitive soul, you can be able to understand this. And Rashi makes a few references to some cheshbonos, some calculations that he makes. In stark contrast, the Ibn Ezra says no. He has no answer. And the Sefer, this book, does not include this. This is all referring to immediate future, referring to the times of the Chashmonaim, and it was not talking about the far future. The Rambam actually says that it is very plainly, it is osur to be mechashev kates, as the Gemara had said, and therefore he believes that Rav Sadia, when he was making all these calculations as to when the end of time would be, was simply doing it to pacify a very difficult generation who needed that as well. The Rambam is very explicit about this, and he talks about this in the Igeres Teman, who are suffering from false messiahs, who are using these kind of things, and therefore losing the spirit of the people as they are proven false, when he sends his epistle to the people of Yemen. The Rambam actually believes that Daniel is very important about false messiahs in general, and he references how the savior of the Christians and Muhammad, the savior of, or the prophet of the Muslims, are all part of the way, so to speak, he says, paving the way to Mashiach, and are referenced in the Sefer as the false messiahs, the false ways towards the future, to ultimately the grand end of history when Mashiach will come. This is the end of the introduction, and we'll start actually looking at the text and the perek by perek tomorrow. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.